morning. Thanks for coming to worship at San Carlos Community Church. And we're just so thrilled and delighted that you're all back and here with us. And we're glad to be back too. And thank you for, Karen and I want to just say thank you for your prayers as we both traveled. And certainly more importantly, prayers for our daughter Liz as she had her procedure done. We wish we could say it worked great. But as of yesterday, it hasn't worked at all. But we're just trusting God for it and believe in Him and His sovereign grace and mercy that He'll do in His timing what He wants to do in her life. And thank you for your gifts and your support for us. You were generous and gave us a wonderful card as we were leaving 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, and some money, financial gifts, and we just appreciate that so very, very much. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. It's hard to describe that verbally, what that means to us, but it means an awful lot, and we're so grateful for that. And thanks to Brian Craig and for Pastor David and Jenny Navarro, who stepped in the pulpit and brought the Word of God too, and we appreciate all of you for doing that. I've heard great things, and thank you for being faithful to bring the Word of God. So how are you all? You doing well? We were, Howard talked about 28 degrees in Arizona when he was up there. We went back and experienced 43 degrees. We thought, and rain. We thought it was terrible. And then it warmed up when we left. And then we came home to this heat and we went, oh my gosh. Where's the air conditioner? It's good to be home. There's no place like home, and this is home for us. And we just love it here. And so, having said all of that, by the way, have you bought your chair yet? Have you, we're raising money for a chair, we call it a chair raiser, a fundraiser for new chairs here in the sanctuary. I was watching Walt this morning, and his chair's rocking back and forth on him, and I'm thinking, yeah, it's time for some new chairs. And we're asking you to consider buying your own chair, replacing the chair you sit on, and replacing a couple others along with it. You can buy them in memory of people, and we'll post that here in the church on who, in whose memory it is, and just make those contributions designated to the chair-raising fund and put it in the offering plate or give it to Lee Anderson or Lynn Penny or somebody, and we'll get it to the proper place. Thanks for doing that. John chapter 15, let's go there this morning, and we're still in the series of my relationship with Jesus Christ. We haven't left that yet, even though we left it for three weeks. But we're going back to it this morning. And we're going to concentrate specifically on verses 12 to 16 today. But I want to start in verse 1 again and just reread this whole portion of Scripture. John chapter 15, page 902 in your Red Pew Bibles, starting in verse 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 12, our focus today. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We're talking today about friendship with Jesus and what that really looks like and what that means. But before I get into that, I want to read to you something I found this week. I found quite interesting. It says, it's called Two Types of Friends: Real and Simple. Real friends, simple friends. A simple friend has never seen you cry. A real friend has shoulders soggy from your tears. A simple friend doesn't know your parents' first names. A real friend has their phone numbers in his address book. A simple friend hates it when you call after he's gone to bed. A real friend asks why you took so long to call. A simple friend seeks to talk with you about their problems. A real friend seeks to help you with your problems. A simple friend, when visiting, acts like a guest. A real friend opens your refrigerator and helps himself. A simple friend thinks the friendship is over when you have an argument. A real friend knows that it's not friendship until you've had a good fight. A simple friend expects you to always be there for them. A real friend expects to always be there for you. The author of that's unknown. What does it mean to be a friend of Jesus Christ? That's the question of the day. We're going to see clearly, I think, in these verses this morning that Jesus is elevating these 11 disciples and the abiding branches that they are to a new level. These 11 that we've studied about, abide in me and I'll abide in you and you'll bear much fruit. We've talked about two types of branches, haven't we? The abiding branches, who are the 11 who are left, and the Judas branch, who is left. He's comforting them. They're at that final Passover meal just on the eve of his death. He's comforting them because they're sad about the fact that he's soon going to leave them. Their hearts are filled with sorrow. And he's comforting them with this beautiful, beautiful concept that they're to be called his personal, intimate, beloved friends. Let me give you the highlight verse, I think, of this entire text. It's found in verse 15. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 15. I believe this is what says it all about this friendship with Jesus. No longer do I call you servants, Jesus says to them. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. When you comb through the New Testament, you're going to find many different names that Jesus uses to describe those who love him. He calls us sons and daughters of God. He calls us children of God. In other places, we're called brothers of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, he says, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. We're called disciples, learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called sheep, those who follow him. And in all these names, the message is a message of intimacy. The message is that the one who personally knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ has a personal love relationship with the Son of God, and it's such a marvelous, marvelous concept to get your heart and mind around. Do you understand what the extreme dimensions of this is? Really? I mean, it's measured by your understanding of the extreme, magnificent dimensions of who Jesus Christ is, the living Son of God. That's how extreme it is. if you see how great and glorious Jesus Christ is, then you'll understand what it means to have an intimate relationship with Him and all that it implies. And Jesus says to you and to me, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. The word servant here in the New Testament is the word doulos in the original language. It means slave or servant. And what Jesus is saying to them is, you're no longer servants, doulos. You're no longer doulos. You're friends now. And that's quite an elevation to these 11 disciples and to you and I. The title slave or servant was not a negative title in any sense of the manner. It was often used of people who were servants of God. Moses was known as a servant of a God, a doulos of God. Joshua and David were both called doulos, servants of God. In the New Testament, Paul considered it an honor, as he said in Titus 1:1, to be a servant, a doulos of God. James said the same thing about himself in James 1:1. But Jesus says to the disciples this night on the eve of the Passover, I'm giving you something even greater. Yet something even in a more intimate relationship. I no longer call you servants, but I want to call you friends. This is something new. This is something unique. Abraham had this in the Old Testament. It was a unique relationship that Abraham had with God. He was the father of all of Israel. Jesus is saying to these blessed disciples, men, I'm about to establish you with a brand new kind of intimacy in our relationship, friendship. And to be a friend of Jesus is something very, very exciting in this life. Now look at verse 14 for a moment with me. Because I think Jesus gives us a very clear condition for being his friend. In verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That seems to be key to being a friend of Jesus. Obedience. Isn't it interesting that friendship with Jesus is predicated on obedience to what he says? Let me show you what I mean about that. In the early part of chapter 15, he says, we're the branches and he's the vine. We just read that. Now we're branches only if we are obedient. You say, Rich, where do you get that? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The only true abiding branch is an obedient branch who desires to keep in the core of their being, who desires to keep the Father's commandments. So obedience is the key to being a branch in the vine. Turn back with me a couple chapters to chapter 10, verse 27. Back in chapter 10, verse 27, we read this about obedience. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Again, obedience here is the standard of the relationship to Jesus. Look back at chapter 8, verse 31. Chapter 8, verse 31, where Jesus tells the disciples, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. And we could go on and on and on with other verses. 1 John 3:9, Mark 3:31, and others. The point is this. In every case where the New Testament talks about a relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship is made visible by obedience. That relationship is made visible by obedience. Obedience doesn't save you. Don't misunderstand this. Hear this. Obedience does not save you. It's the fruit that comes out of the abiding relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The closer you draw to Him, remember that's what abiding is, to get as close as you possibly can to the Lord Jesus and stay there, the more you will desire to be obedient to His commandments. And the more you desire to be obedient to His commandments, the more visible your obedience will be to those who are watching your life. It'll be visible. Your friendship with Jesus will be visible. A true branch, a true daughter, a true son, a true brother or sister, a true sheep, a true disciple will desire and seek to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the standard. That's not how you become saved. It's the evidence that you are saved. Are you with me? Tune in, please. Jesus said in verse 14, look at it again. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now that's the mark of a friend of Jesus. The world can tell who we are because we choose to obey Him and love Him, and that's visible in our lives. It's a fantastic thing to realize and to live in this friendship with the Lord Jesus. Have you ever met someone who was a name dropper? Howard, would you do me a favor? Would you turn on those headlights up here for me? Right behind you? Thanks. I just feel like I'm standing in the dark. It's unnatural. Thank you so much. Have you ever met someone who's a name dropper? Last 2 years ago when we moved here, it's almost 2 years ago now, my son-in-law and I were out on the golf course one day when he first came to visit us, and we met a guy here in San Carlos, and we started a conversation. Well, where are you from? And we're from Minnesota, and blah, blah, blah. And he began to drop all these names on us. I mean, one right after the other. Well, did you know the coach of the Minnesota Gophers, the University of Minnesota? Yeah, I know him. Did you know the coach of the Timberwolves basketball? Yeah. Well, I was a friend of his, and I was a friend, a personal friend of his. And, I mean, he's just bombing us with these names. And we both walked away and said, wow, that was a name-dropping dude. You know what? Next time you're in a group of people and they're dropping names about who they know, I'll give you a challenge. Drop this one on them. I'm a friend of the Son of God. I love and know Jesus Christ, and He's my friend, and I'm His friend. And drop that name on them and see what the reaction is. You know what? There's one thing about a friend, and especially about Jesus Christ. A friend always seeks the good of the one he loves. And that's how it is with Jesus. He's always seeking the good of you and of me and of Liz, our daughter, and of all these, of Hetsa and all these people we prayed for this morning. He's seeking, always seeking the good for all of us. Now, for the rest of this morning and for next Sunday, because this is a two-parter, I want us to look at five characteristics of what it means to be a friend of Jesus, what I see here in this text. This is what becomes visible in your life when you're a friend of Jesus. You have these in your outline, but I'll just state them out one after another. Five characteristics of His friends. The friends of Jesus love each other. The friends of Jesus know divine truth. They're chosen out of this world. They bear remaining fruit. They have their prayers answered. These are tremendous promises, and it would be fine if we only had one of these. But the fact is, we've been blessed to have all of these, and we'll look at all of these over the next week. But today we're only going to look at the first one. The very first characteristic of friendship with Jesus. Number one, Jesus' friends always love each other. Jesus' friends always love one another, each other. Look at verses 12 and 13 and 14 because he deals with this, Jesus deals with this with the 11. He says to them, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So the friend of Jesus loves the other friends of Jesus. The true believer has a love that's visible, and by that I mean a legitimate, deep, honest love for other believers in the kingdom of God. You might say, "Yeah, Rich, but there's exceptions to that." And I would say to you, yes, there are exceptions, but they're very few and far between. And we're not concentrating on the exceptions. We're concentrating on what John recorded for us here from Jesus. Jesus commands us here to keep on loving each other. And I think this keeping on loving each other is progressive in nature. And a true Christian will do that. A true Christian, she's someone who has love in her heart for other brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. It's the greatest thing to have. In a world that's hungry and seeking love, we can experience love from one another when we are obedient to Christ. Our hearts are to be full of love for our brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. Romans 5:5, Paul wrote to the Roman church there, to the Roman believers, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Think about that. God's love has been poured into your heart when you came to a salvation relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. We experience love because of that. We live and we're called to bask in that love. What a tremendous privilege we have to experience this kind of love, that God's love would be poured into our lives. And the true believer shares that love with other believers, Jesus said. Listen, you cannot be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and not have love for other believers. It just doesn't work. That doesn't go together. I'll say it again. You can't be a believer in Jesus Christ and not have a love for other believers. Look at this scripture, 1 John 2, 9-11. It says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The true believer doesn't hate his brother or his sister. A man who says he believes and hates is a liar. Doesn't get any plainer than that. Look at this one, 1 John 5:1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God," and here it comes, "obey His commandments." There's that visible obedience again. You know what? You can look at this verse right here, and you can know exactly how to get saved if you're not saved. This verse says it. John puts it out there. This is how you get saved. This is how you become a friend of Jesus. You believe, John says, that Jesus is the Christ, and you receive him into your life by faith. And then he says, "Everyone that loves the Father loves the one born of him." In very simple terms, if you love Christ, then you love the Father. And if you love Christ, then you will love the ones to whom he has saved as well. There's no such thing, I'll say it again, there's no such thing as loving God without loving Christ. And there's no such thing as loving God and Christ without loving other believers whom he has redeemed. It's a true characteristic of a true friend of Jesus, that we love the other friends of Jesus as well. To the Thessalonica church, Paul wrote this in chapter 4, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Why not? For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You see, that's part of being a friend of the Lord Jesus. And you have to actually, listen, you have to actually violate your redeemed nature not to love other believers in the body of Christ. I'll say it again. You have to actually violate your nature in Christ not to love a brother or sister in the kingdom of God. God has put it in your heart to love. And when you step out of that, you step out of the truth that he's put inside of you. Because it's natural for a friend of Jesus to love the other friends of Jesus. This is kind of blowing me away this week. I hope it's blowing you away as well. I hope it draws you up by the collar and says, whoa, what's going on in your life? Because it drew me up by the collar this week. I said, wow, violate the nature of Christ in me when I fail to love a brother or sister in the kingdom of God? Violate the nature of Christ in me when I criticize and I unleash my tongue on a brother and sister in the kingdom, whether they know it or not? Violate the nature of Christ in me? You see, as we abide in Christ, that's how we experience the fruit of the Spirit in us. And one of the major fruits of the Spirit is love. And if we don't have love for somebody in our lives, the problem is not conjuring up love for that person. What you need to do is to get as close as you possibly can again to Jesus Christ and stay there and let the love of Christ flow into your heart and life. And as you stay there and as you abide in that relationship with him, I guarantee you that love from Christ will begin to flow out of you towards other people in your life. The brothers and sisters whom he has redeemed. Because love is a fruit that's produced by him in you as an abiding branch. Look at the end of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13 with me. At the end of verse 12, he says, as I have loved you. There's been a demonstration here to the 11. As I've loved you. That's the character of our love that we're to have. We're to love each other as he's loved us. Now look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says to the 11 and to you and I here today, I want you to love as I've loved you. I want you to just let it flow. I want you to let it pour out of you. I want you to let the Spirit just love out of you to other people in the kingdom of God. And now you probably say, well, you know, Rich, I can't love the way Jesus loved. Well, on a certain level, you're right, you can't. To some extent, you're right. I mean, you can't love with a redeeming love because you're not a redeemer. And you can't love with a substitutionary love because you never took the place for anybody's sin. Only Jesus did that. He was our substitutionary atonement for us on the cross of Calvary. But listen, you can love. You can love with a sacrificial type love. You can love with a self-giving type of love. God expects us as believers to not merely attach ourselves to one another externally and to be helpful to each other, but he wants us to agape love one another. We're to love like Jesus loved with a total self-giving of ourselves in their lives. We're to look at our brother or sister in Christ not as some kind of external acquaintance or some kind of superficial relationship. We're to look at our brother and sister in Christ and we're to see them like Jesus would see them. We're to see them for their soul's needs. or to see her in her terms of her deep heart cry and the anguish of her soul. We're to see him in his terms of self-giving and comforting and spiritually instructing and burden-bearing kind of love. This is a deep kind of love. We're to care about the intimate needs of the man or the woman who's around us, who's our brother or sister in Christ. Our love like that is going to be our testimony to the world. They will know that you are his disciples by the way that you love one another. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? Turn back with me to chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus told the disciples back in chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is how we're to show the world who we are in Christ. This is the kind of love, this is the kind of caring that reaches into the hearts and the souls of everybody. Verse 13 says, back in chapter 15, it's to be so intense that if we need be, we would literally die for them. He says, greater love in chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You know, I don't know about you, but I've never had to do that. I don't know if I ever will. I hope I could if I need to. I know I could if it was my family or my wife or my grandchildren. But I don't know if I could do it for you, honestly. Honestly. But I'd sure like to. I'd like to be where Jesus wants me to be, and as a friend of his. Greater love. Greater love, not lesser love, greater love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See, the world over, for all of history, has always acknowledged that the supreme evidence of love is that someone is willing to die for someone else. I mean, operas are written about it, plays are written about it, books, autobiographies are written about it. The world has constantly said the true evidence of love, die for somebody. That's the standard. The world knows that standard. It does. And here's Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus is about to do for the 11 disciples and for you and I. He loves these disciples. And if he doesn't die for them, they'll spend eternity in hell, and so would you and I and everybody else who's ever lived if he's not willing to exercise that greater love. Why? Because there's no greater sacrifice for sin. Jesus knows that his death is only a few hours away. He's not dying for himself. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He became righteousness for us who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We reap the benefits of his dying a substitutionary death in our place. No greater love is this than a man is willing to lay down his life for his friends. We experience the free surrender of his willing death on the tree for you and for me. And that nature of love towards us is to become, listen, it's to become the character that is formed deeply in us, that character of love that causes us, if need be, to die for one another. We're to love with a sacrificial, selfless kind of love, the love of Jesus Christ. Some of us have absolutely no idea how to love like that. Some of us don't have enough love to give out, to even give our time to somebody else, much less our life. Some of us know other believers, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who are not growing and who are struggling and who are hurting. And we don't have enough love to come alongside of them, much less die for them. There are places around the world where there is money needed for ministries to be carried on and for Bible and English and the native languages to be translated, as Howard's talked about the last few weeks. There are places around the world that need money for ministries to be carried on, and some of us are not even willing to give in order for those ministries to happen, let alone give our lives. Some of us live within the framework of the body of Christ in secret because it's not obvious that to anyone that we're doing anything in the kingdom of God. We haven't even learned how to live for others, let alone to die for them. Total sacrifice of our life is what it's all about. And we're to love like Jesus loved. I'll tell you something, friends. When we begin to love like he loved, the world's going to be in a state of shock, and they will listen to our message when we love the way Jesus loves us and is willing to die and give himself up for us. The German philosopher Heine said, "You show me your redeemed lives, and I'll believe in your Redeemer." Jesus Christ died for us when we hated him. Paul wrote, "God commended his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Sacrificial love for the unlovable person. Have you been able to do that? Have you ever given yourself to somebody? Have you met somebody's need? The friends of Jesus love each other. Let me close with these verses. 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Answer, it doesn't. "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." My friends, you're no longer called servants. You're called friends of Jesus. Go love. Go demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ towards others in the kingdom of God. Go love the brothers and sisters in the kingdom, in the body of Christ. And when you do that, you'll be testifying to the world of the love of Jesus Christ. "This is my commandment," Jesus said, "that you love one another as I've loved you." You're my friends if you do what I command you. Bow with me in prayer, please. You can't be a friend of Jesus Christ if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. It begins on that premise. It's spiritually and physically impossible to obey him if you don't know him as Lord. So the first great and most magnificent step that you could ever take in your life, and you need to take it, is to make that move by faith toward Jesus Christ. Confess your sin to him and ask him to become Lord and Savior of your life and give him control of your life. Have you done that? You need to do that. And out of that movement of faith towards the Savior Jesus, then you can begin to obey him. And your obedience will become visible to the watching world around you. Make that move by faith. For those of you who know him this morning, ask him to help you love the way that he's commanded and demonstrated for you to love. It's not easy sometimes. We live in a cruel world. It's a sin-sick world. But greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And you can love with the most magnificent, glorious, supernatural love that belongs to you in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells richly in you. Go love and ask Jesus for the help to demonstrate that love to others in the body of Christ. Let love become that characteristic that blossoms like a blooming daisy inside of you. Father, help us to be this kind of people. Father, we plead for mercy and forgiveness for not demonstrating it when we should have. Father, renew us. Revive us. God, we need a revival in this area in our lives. Lord, you've torn us that you can heal us. You've struck us down so that you can bind us up. God, heal us, we pray, that we can love and obey you with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending the Helper, that we don't have to do this on our own. God, we love you, and we thank you for loving us first. Cause us to become who you died and rose again for us to become. In Jesus' name, amen.